Okay, I've got, what is this? Money, do you see how much it is? $1, how much is this one? So even more money, even more money. Now, is this so wonderful? Can this be a wonderful thing? Like when you get a gift from grandma and grandpa and it's got like some money in it, is that pretty fun? Yeah, you can buy stuff with it, do some fun stuff with it. And God wants you to have that money. But what if this is money that somebody else's? So like, say this is Mr. Crescent's money right here, and I come by and I just take it. Would that be okay? Why not, Cora? Yeah, you're stealing Mr. Crescent's money. God wants Mr. Crescent to have that, but here I take it. What if nobody saw me do it? Would it be okay then? No, you guys, your teachers train you pretty well. This is, and your parents, this is good. And so we don't want to do this because, why don't we want to take the money if it's not ours? Why don't we want to take the money? Yeah, because it's a sin. And why don't we want to sin? We don't want to sin. All right? Because it would be against God's will for us, right? And why do we want to please God? Why do we want to please God, Carl? You got, well, what's he done for us, Carl? Yeah, he loved us and he died on the cross for us. And that's our motivation to not steal, but to give thanks to God for money. And if other people have money, to give thanks to God for that and to rejoice and to protect them, that they would have what God wants them to have. So let's pray and thank Jesus for our gifts. Dear Jesus, thank you for giving us all our gifts, even the gift of money. And help us, though our sinful nature may want to take other people's money or steal, that we don't do that because you love us, you've forgiven us, and you want us to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. They say for each one of us, it's not a matter of if, but a matter of when. Not a matter of if, but a matter of when. And especially if you're in the 16 to 18 year old category, it's definitely not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And what are we talking about? We're talking about a fender bender, a car accident. You know, maybe it's just you kiss the bumper of the car in front of you and all of a sudden both bumpers fell off. Or it can all the way to totaling the vehicle. And sometimes it's through no fault of your own, or it seems like it's no fault of your own. But a lot of times, you know, we were at fault. And you kind of play it back in your mind and you go, okay, what happened? Well, I, you know, grossly underestimated my ability to drive like a NASCAR racer because I was late for something and thought I could get to where I was going faster by going faster. That didn't work out well. Sometimes it's, the weather conditions, or I was simply distracted, or you name it. You know, and then sometimes it's, you just pay out of pocket to make things right with the person you hit or the damages you had. Sometimes insurance gets involved and they pay it, but then your insurance rate goes up. Sometimes the police get involved and you get, you know, a ticket or charges, and it's in the Brown County Record. Thank you, New Ulm Journal. And then, you know, sometimes no one knows. No one sees it except for the tree that has that mark on it, or the basketball hoop pole in your driveway that just has the paint missing right around the area and the top, you know, where the bumper would be. But either way, it's an accident. Either way, it happened. David, King David's crash happened in the springtime. Undeniable sinners need an undeniable Savior. 2 Samuel 11, beginning of verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. So David sent this word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told, Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Then David said to him, stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. This is God's word. Most people might not have known what was going on. Probably very few knew the extent of what was going on, but we're given the whole report. A little uncomfortable to even hear it read, let alone think that that happened, because it did happen. And this was not a no-fault accident. This was clearly on David. This was David's fault, David's crash, David's sin. And in our minds, we can maybe see how it happened, you know, how it all unfolded. In the spring, when kings go off to war, for whatever reason, David stayed home. You know, whether a good reason or a bad reason. Well, what happened then was he goes up on the roof one night, and he looks down at all the houses below his palace, and he sees a woman bathing. Instead of looking away and giving her the privacy she deserved, he continues looking, and he lets lust grow in his heart. And he sends word about, you know, sends a messenger, find out about this woman. And the messenger comes back and says, isn't this is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. This is one of his, like, it's listed in, Uriah the Hittite is listed in his list of mighty men. This is like, you know, a secret service member. This is someone close to the king who's out fighting the battle for him on his behalf. But David covets his wife, breaking the 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And he sends messengers to go get her, and they bring her to him. So he steals this woman, in a sense, breaking the 7th commandment, and he commits adultery with her, breaking the 6th commandment. And then he sends her home as if this is no big deal, breaking really the 2nd commandment, because who is he representing? He's representing God as the one anointed to be king over Israel, a model for them. So breaking the 2nd commandment, misusing God's name. And even the 8th commandment, giving false testimony, making it seem like nothing happened, except so much happened. And then even though this is a sinful union, God blesses it with a pregnancy and a baby, and she sends word to David, and suddenly David sees this as a liability, and he's got a plan. So he sends to Joab to send Uriah right away, and Uriah comes right away to David, and they, you know, David, does he confess his sin? Does he apologize? Hey, how's Joab? How's the battle going? How's the war? How's the army feeling? You know, go down to your house. Spend some time at home before you go back. But Uriah was a man committed to the cause. He knew his duty. He knew his orders. And he was faithful to them. And he went out and slept on a mat outside the door by the master's servants. And then David finds out he didn't go home. Okay, I'll send you back soon, but hey, come eat with me, come drink. What an honor to get to eat and drink with the king. But then David makes him drunk, breaking the fifth commandment, not watching out for his brother, but instead getting him drunk. And then maybe he'll lessen in his resolve and he'll go against his conscience and so break the first commandment. You know, that you shall have no other gods. And Uriah had said, no, this is what I want to do for God. But David seemed to be trying to dissuade him from it. And so he goes out and sleeps on the mat again rather than going home. And so David has another solution, and he writes a note, and he has Uriah deliver his own death warrant, saying, put him in the front, have everybody withdraw from him, bringing in also Joab and whatever soldiers were supposed to withdraw from their brother in the middle of a heated battle so that he dies. And Uriah dies. Nobody says anything. The most we hear about is this servant who says, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And whenever she's mentioned from there on out, it's always the wife of Uriah the Hittite. This is awful as we see it all unfold before us. And David, what is he doing? He's driving down the road and he's sideswiping this car. He's nailing this car, backing up, and he keeps going. And he keeps going down this path in life that is just awful. And he doesn't care who he runs over because he wants what he wants. And he wants people to think well of him. And he covers over it. And he tears off the rearview mirror so he doesn't have to look behind him. And he just keeps plowing, even running over people. And Uriah dies. And the wife of Uriah mourns for her husband, and then when the period of mourning is over, David summons her to be his wife and has a kid with her. Everything worked out, right? But the thing David did displeased the Lord. But what are your views on sin? What are your views on reacting to temptations that come, whether just in our heart or outward temptations? How do we view these things? How do we handle these things? Now, I don't think that you and I have the power, the authority, the hero status that David did, or a whole host of people that will do our bidding without asking questions and even be willing to cover up things for us. But you and I have that same sin in our heart that loves to take what we want, when we want it, whether or not it's right in God's sight. You and I have that same fall to temptation when we decide, you know what, I've done this, but I'm going to cover over it. And sometimes if it takes a little more sin, some lies, I'm going to do that. Instead of confessing, instead of saying, I'm sorry, we just keep plowing down that road and we clip a mirror here, we sideswipe right across somebody's nice new truck and we keep on going, doing the same type of thing, whether it's lust or greed or whatever of the commandments it is. Running over our own conscience and the consciences of others. We may not have the power and accessibility that David did, but we still have sinful hearts that love to do this too. And it seemed nobody knew. And how many times has it seemed like nobody knows for us? When I was little, one of my first big memories is I was outside and I did something I knew was wrong. My parents had said it was wrong, and I even knew God said it was wrong, and no one saw it. No one knew. And so I walked back home, and I was watching the clouds to see if lightning was going to strike me, and it never did. So does that mean it's okay? Does that mean everything worked out, and I can just forget this and then move on and keep plowing down that road? Who cares? God cared. God cares. God cared about Bathsheba. God cared about Uriah. God cares about you and me and the people we interact with. And God even cared about despicable David and all he had done. And so he sends a prophet to David, even though no one else seemed to counteract him. And even though David was going 100 miles the other way, Nathan catches up to him by God's command, and he shares a story with David, who grew up as a shepherd, and he tells the story of a rich man who had all these flocks and sheep and servants, and then a poor man who lived nearby who had just one lamb, and he treated it like his own kid, like his own child, you know, and just loved this lamb and took such good care of it. And then the rich man had a visitor come to him, and they were going to have a dinner, and so instead of taking something from his flock, he goes and gets the lamb from this poor man, slaughters the lamb, and he and his friend have a feast over this lamb. David, by this point, is so enraged that he says, the man who did this deserves to die. And Nathan turns to him and says, you are the man. And David finally wakes up. The brakes have been hit, locked up, and you hear the screech. And David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And he knew the punishment he deserved, not only to die, but to be cast into hell for all eternity. And yet Nathan says to him, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. How could Nathan say that to David, who already signed his own death warrant with the things he did, with the actions he took, with whatever was going on in his heart? And you think about it, most people, when they read this, and many commentators will say David had fallen from faith. He was no longer a Christian. Now, I don't know where exactly he was falling, but he surely gives that impression to us, doesn't he? And have we done the same in our lives? And yet, how can God say, the Lord has taken away your sin? How can Nathan say that on behalf of God? And it's true. How can God forgive a sinner like you, a sinner like me? Well, it was only a matter of when, not if. Two teenagers were driving in the perfect car of their father and wrapped it around a tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they brought death to this world, death to all of us, and the plague of sin that's upon us. And yet, in that garden, God said, and I will put enmity between you, devil, and the woman, and between her offspring and yours. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. I will send someone, he's saying, to destroy the devil and the work of the devil and to be a rescuer for you. It was only a matter of when, not if. Even to David, despicable David, God gives the promise that through your line, kings will reign and a king will come, the king will come, who will redeem my people. And David's kings that fell in succession, Solomon and the like, some of them were very good and some of them were horrible, and especially towards the end, so horrible that God sent in the Babylonians to put an end to it and cut down the family tree of David. And yet out of that stump of Jesse, out of that cut down tree, a righteous branch grew, a perfect shoot. It was only a matter of when. And when happened? When the Virgin Mary and her betrothed husband Joseph welcomed into this world this little baby boy and laid him in a manger in a stable in Bethlehem and named him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And of this Jesus, nothing bad could be said. Or if people said bad things about it, it wasn't true. Even God himself, his father, boomed from heaven on two occasions, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Everything he did pleased God. Nothing he did displeased God. He had power. He had the authority of God. But yet he limited it. He didn't make full use of it. And when he used it, he did it only to help people, never to serve himself. In fact, he said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he always used it perfectly. He healed people. He called people to repentance who needed to repent. And he showed them that he is the Messiah, the Savior. And then by God's will, he followed after David. He followed after you and me. And he picked up the broken mirrors that we had clipped. He took pictures of the side swiping that we had left on vehicles. He picked up the bodies, the broken consciences, all the awfulness, all the way until the tires stopped. And then he turned himself in. He went and he reported everything to the insurance company, to the police. And there was only one name written over and over in the Brown County record on the front page of the paper. It was Jesus, this vile, awful sinner. God's word tells us that God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That there was only one name in the paper, and he took the penalty. He paid the debt you and I owed on the cross of Calvary. His blood was shed to cover over all of our sins and even David's sin, so that God could say to each and every one of us, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Jesus died on that cross for you, so you wouldn't die eternally. And then he rose from the grave with power and authority to prove that what God said is true. And what Nathan the prophet said applies to you. You are not going to die. The Lord has taken away your sin. And Jesus puts right back into your pocket or into your purse a driver's license to get you back out on the road of life. And that driver's license has your picture. Instead of having a rap sheet of all the different things or the limitations on your license because we were sinners, and no, it just says baptized and beloved child of God. And he says, I want you to know the end of the road is heaven, and it's wide open for you, and you are going to be there one day, but here's the road you get to travel. And so what do? As we sit behind the wheel of this gift of God's grace called our life, do we drive this path to take the detours down to sin, or to go and to serve ourselves, or to use any power and authority that God and knowledge that God has given us to serve ourselves, or to run to lust or to greed or whatever the temptation is that comes up? No, we turn away from those things because Jesus has rescued us from those, and he loves us so much. And he gives us the opportunity to come for every Sunday safe driver's training here in God's house, where we get to hear about all the different ways God loves us, all the different things about the path he's set out for us, and how he helps us along the way to fuel up on his forgiveness so that we can just go. We can go and serve and love and live for him. Do a 10-point inspection as we open up God's word for ourselves during the week and walk through it and see his love for us, his forgiveness for us, and the path he's laid out for us. So brothers and sisters in Christ, drive. Drive for him, because undeniable sinners, you and me and David, have an undeniable Savior. He's Jesus Christ. Amen. And for our stewardship thought this morning, as we seek to be good stewards of all the things God has given us and good stewards of the time God has given us, we realize there are a lot of distractions in our lives, at least I have in my life. It can be your phone, it can be the television, it can be other things. But to take out more and more time from distraction and bring it to devotion as we seek to be in God's word and hear his word and also just read it for ourselves and know that God's going to bless us through that throughout our lives. And one of the things David did after he was called to account for his sin and received God's forgiveness, he wrote Psalm 51. The title is a Psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He writes, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we ask this same blessing. Create in us pure hearts and renew a steadfast spirit within each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.